when I have a message that's 2 weeks old, for me, it kind of loses the freshness, but it didn't this time. So I'm actually going to give you the message that I had for Christmas Day. It fits with the incarnation, and so I'm just trusting the Lord that is for some of y'all, one of y'all, all of y'all, me, whoever. You like y'all? I know you Southerners like y'all. I'm a Northerner, always have been a Northerner, but I like y'all. It is so smooth. Y'all. Yins to me always is like, pizza. Don't you hate that name? It hurts to say, pizza. Something about that sound, it should be yum yum. That's much smoother. Yum yum. So I guess y'all, anyway, y'all. So what was I talking about? What? Yeah, that's my problem, is I went on a rabbit trail. What was I saying? Christmas. Oh, the message is for some of you. Yeah, all of y'all. Thank you. Thanks for bringing me home. So, back in the day when this series started, the first week we looked at was the humility of the incarnation. The humility of the incarnation, that God is going to reveal himself perfectly, fully, through Jesus the Christ. And we get a perfect, it is a perfect picture, but we have to interpret it. But we get the image of the invisible God through the visible God. And we get to see what the invisible God has been like all the time, because Jesus comes to reveal him. They are not two different gods. They don't have two different agendas. One isn't merciful and the other one is just. They are merciful and just. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen what? Do you believe that? So whatever you see Jesus doing, and the way he's acting, and the way he responds to people, and the way he lives out the scriptures, you are seeing the Father. If there's a conflict there, go with what Jesus did. The incarnate word. And so the humility of the incarnation there is, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, for I am meek and lowly in heart. God is meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The greatest in the kingdom is what? The servant of all. And Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom, so he's the greatest servant. God is a servant. I know that's hard for some of us to grasp because of the images we have of thrones and white hair and lightning bolts and Gandalf with an attitude. And I am meek and lowly in heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't keep account of your wrongs, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. Perfect love, because he's humble. God is humble. He's never not humble. So that was the first one, the humility of the incarnation. Then we did the patience of the incarnation. The patience of the incarnation, we just drew attention to. We sang it today, worthy is the Lamb. And the Lamb was slain when? From before the foundations of the earth. So before, whenever that was, right? Whether it was thousands of years or hundreds of thousands of years or gazillion years or eons and eons and ages and ages and ages, God's plan was to give himself self-sacrificially, other-centered love on a cross. And he took his precious time to do it. Before there was a visible creation, and then when there was a visible creation, and then comes the time when the fullness of time came. Very patient. God is very patient. Are you glad? Yeah. He's never not patient. Never will be not patient. So that was the patience of the incarnation. Then we did, the next week, I think it was, we did the mystery of the incarnation. A mystery. There's always a mystery with God. God's infinite. We're not. He's all wise. We're not. And I asked that day, do you like a mystery? And we said, yeah. And I said, yeah, if it gets solved. But with God, there are mysteries that don't get solved. Because he's infinite and we can't grasp it. Jesus said to his disciples, and he still says to us, I have so many things I'd like to share with you, but you can't handle them yet. And so as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, he gently guides us into deeper intimacy with him, and then he shares a little bit of his, what we Pentecostals call glory, which is his character and his nature. Moses said, show me your glory. And he put him in the cleft of the rock to protect Moses. And he said, loving kindness and mercy. And he saw God in a new way. But the mystery of God, there's mysteries in the scripture. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of the church and Christ and his bride. And we went through all that. And so today I want to, I believe, conclude this series with the good news of the incarnation. The good news. So this was the Christmas message. But it's still relevant. It will always be relevant. It's good news. Now, if you would ask a lot of people based on what they hear and the way the church tells it and the way the church people act and the way they express it, it doesn't sound very much like good news. But it's good news. And so the scripture says in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all that went to be registered went to his own hometown. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, and this is the title, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news of great joy for how many people? All people. Not just Americans. Jesus just came for Americans, didn't he? Or North Americans. Is it all people? White people. Black people. Asians. Man, you're all tense. All people. Does all people mean all people? Is it good news for all people? So I hope those goggles that Tracy talked about today will start to clear up. All people. And so when Jesus started his ministry, public ministry, I should say, He was driven by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he came back, the scripture says he came back in the power of the Spirit. And then he walked into the synagogue, and they gave him the reading for that day, which just happened to be, it just happened to be the book of Isaiah. Not just the book of Isaiah, but the exact part of Isaiah for the reading of that day. And he stood behind the pulpit, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news." Good news. And so the incarnation is good news for all men. Now, if you think about it, it could have been bad news. I mean, when God shows up. When God shows up, people think that's bad news sometimes. Because he might just smite you. Or he may just throw a pillar of fire on you, or he may throw a lightning bolt on. Well, Pastor, he's done that to people. He's done that to people, and so I don't want that to happen to me. So if God shows up, that might not be good news. That's probably might be a reason why a lot of people don't hang out with Christians, or people don't come to churches, because they've been told the ceiling will crash in on them. Or they say things like, well, I don't want to go to church with people like those hypocrites, or I don't, whatever. Right? When God shows up, he said it's good news. I got good news. But it could have been bad news. Could have been bad news like, hey, I'm here to clean house. You people just can't get it right. I've tried and I've tried. Man, Israel, I'll tell you what. I brought you out of Egypt. I showed you and gave you my name. I showed you miracles. And in 3 days, you were crying about bread. In 3 days, you were crying about going back to Egypt because you wanted garlic and leeks and onions. The Jews and the Italians must be close. 3 days. You were supposed to make a journey that wouldn't take very long, and it took 40 years. God shows up on Sinai, and nobody wants to hear God's voice because they're all scared. It's going to be bad news. Moses, you go for us. Ah, we're scared. The angel that we just read about showed up to the shepherds, and they were scared. And they said, don't be afraid. Jesus goes to his disciples. They're afraid of him. He's walking on the water, and they're scared. They think he's a ghost. He's like, don't be scared. He gets risen from the dead. He shows up, walks through walls. They're scared. He says, don't be scared. Fear not. Because I bring good news. Good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news. Now, I want to make it very clear today what I'm trying to say. Good news as differentiated from good advice. There's a difference between good news and good advice. Good news is something that is a fact. It is a present reality. When God proclaims good news, he's proclaiming a reality that is. It is present truth. You don't have to participate in it. He didn't need anyone's advice or counsel. He did it all himself out of the character of his self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love. Good news is not good advice. God didn't have to ask anyone before the foundations of the world, would he give himself for us? Would he reconcile and be and give that reconciliation to all men? He didn't ask for your advice. He knew out of his other-centered, self-giving, self-sacrificial love that that was the right thing to do. It's good. And so the difference between good news and good advice would be this. Hey, I want you to know, I just deposited $5 million into your account last night. That's good news. Would that be good news? It'd ruin most of us. You think it wouldn't, but it would. That's good news. Good advice is, hey, I've got some investment opportunities for you. If you just take this amount of money and you put it away in a good investment for this, and you're 21 years old and you just let that thing compound and build and build and build, I've got some good advice for you. Inflation will eat it away. See the difference between good news and good advice? You have to participate in the advice. Good news is let me just tell you what is. And Jesus said, I've got good news. I'm come to tell you good news. And so, good news. I'm depositing $5 million into your account. Good news. You're cancer free. That's good news. Good advice is, don't eat carcinogens. Good advice is, don't eat sugar. Don't eat things that aren't good for the body. Good news is, you're cancer free. Good news is, you're beautiful. You're really beautiful. You're made in the image of God. Good advice is, you could use a little makeup. Why don't you get yourself a haircut? Or in the checkout aisles when you walk by and you see all those magazines and see all that good advice. So you see the difference between good news and good advice? God didn't come to give us good advice. He came to give us good news, and good news to all men. There's a difference, like it's the difference of being passive versus making a choice. Good news. I did not ask to be born. It's passive. I didn't make that choice. Someone else made that choice. My parents made that choice. Here I am. That's passive. I didn't choose to be an American born in the U.S. of A. I didn't choose that. I didn't choose to be born in Cleveland, specifically Cleveland Heights, with the Cleveland Browns. I didn't choose that as a child. Exactly, who would? I can remember when the Cleveland Browns finally made the playoffs. I don't even know if this is true, it's my memory. But I can remember the Cleveland Browns making the playoffs for the first time in my life. And they played the Miami Dolphins when they had that perfect season. I didn't choose to be born in Cleveland. I didn't choose to be born a Caucasian. I didn't choose to be born a male. I didn't choose to be born one of three children. I didn't ask these things. These are things that came to me passively. I didn't have to make a decision. When the incarnation was announced, that's the context it's announced in. We have some good news for you. And the good news is going to all men. And then that news started to unfold, and that news started to become more and more clear that God was for us and not against us. And that it truly was good news that He came to deliver us from death itself that we had been subject to because of a choice not of our own. That we actually was imposed on us passively because of our father Adam. You did not choose to eat the fruit of the tree, but you are a victim of the consequences of that choice passively. You weren't in the garden to be able to throw in your two cents, but you were affected by it. And so the good news is to all men, his very name means, Jesus means what? You know this, you just forgot. Jesus means, yes, salvation. Salvation. Good news is that God has come to save us. that the good shepherd truly is the good shepherd, and that he left his place to come to our place, to put us on his shoulders and to carry us back into the fold. And that good news isn't just that aspect of it, but that the good news is that it's for all men. It is this word, sorry for using a 25-cent word, but it is ubiquitous. It is ubiquitous, ubiquity. If you've never heard of that word, ubiquity or ubiquitous, it just means all around or all encompassing. It means all embracing, all inclusive. It means comprehensive, expansive, extended, extensive, far flung, far reaching, sweeping, universal, unlimited, wide, wide ranging and widespread. The good news is for all men. It's ubiquitous. I remember the first time that I encountered this word ubiquitous. I heard a story about the company Coca-Cola, and they were talking about in the boardroom expanding their reach. They wanted to make their name ubiquitous. In other words, everywhere you go, all you have to do is see the symbol and you know what it is. Did they accomplish it? So in this boardroom, somebody said, hey, I was in Yellowstone National Park, and I was on one of the trails out many miles from anyone, and I thought, what a great idea. Why don't we put one of our Coke machines out here? And the people in the boardroom reacted the same way you just did. And they said, that's ridiculous. Like, there's zero traffic out there. Why would you want to put a Coke machine out there? And he said, I don't care if we sell one can of Coke. He said, I just want us, when someone walks by, to be present. That's ubiquity. That's ubiquitous. It means everywhere, widespread, wide-ranging, complete, universal. That is the gospel. That is the good news, is that it is ubiquitous. It is good news to all people and all men. All-encompassing, wall-to-wall. Let me put it this way, omnipresent. So with that reality, there is not one square inch of geography anywhere on this earth, anywhere in this galaxy, anywhere in this universe, anywhere in the universes of universes, seen or unseen in this created order, that the incarnation is not a present reality. That the good news is that God is reconciling all things to himself in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority, things in heaven, earth, and under the earth. God is reconciling all things to himself. It is ubiquitous. Will God accomplish his task? Good question. It's good news, not good advice. It's an accomplished reality. God has infiltrated the entire creation with himself, the God-man. His words on the cross are ubiquitous. It is finished. Paid in full. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. So listen to these words in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Good news, not good advice. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let your goggles see it. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. How many things? Does that include all things? In heaven, on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, and authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him everything might be, in him he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Now listen to these words. Scripture. Verse 20. Colossians chapter 1. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. How many things? All things. God is going to, through this man, Jesus, reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of the cross. Did you have a say in Adam's decision when he made the decision in the garden? Or did you receive that wonderful consequence passively? Passively. You okay with that? Yeah, we do. We're all right with that. So when I say that he is reconciling all things to himself in the same way that the first Adam made decisions and acted that you bear the consequences for, you no more choose to receive the benefits of the incarnation, Christ's one act of righteousness, than you chose to experience the destructive effects of Adam's disobedience. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words. I don't call Adam in the garden the first Adam and Jesus the second Adam. Paul does. And these are the words that he says in Romans chapter 5. This is good news. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. How many men? Passively. So one act of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, leads to the justification and life for all men. How many? For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many are made righteous, ubiquitous, all. That's good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. For as by one man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, how many? Ubiquitous. So also in Christ all shall be made alive. How many? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. How many? All. I'm saying that to draw your attention to it. I'm asking you to say it to draw your attention to it because we read it, but we don't, apparently we're not hearing it. All. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. That sounds like good news to me. You know, what the church needs, I think, what we all need is like an Acts 10 moment. Acts 10, if you don't know what that is, that's when Peter was about to receive a vision. And the vision that he was about to receive was the sheet that came down three times. And there were things on there that Peter was like, I don't touch that kind of stuff because I'm a religious person. And I try to keep myself clean. I'm biblical. I'm God's man. And so finally, when the third time it came down, God said, Peter, I need you to quit calling things that I have cleansed unclean. I need you to get a bigger picture. I need you to get a wider scope of who I am and what I'm doing. And Peter's like, yeah, whatever. Is it mealtime yet? And so the people who came from Cornelius' house show up right at that moment. Right at that moment. Right when he was about to have matzah and butter and cinnamon and sugar. Right when he was about to have bagels and lox, possibly a Reuben sandwich. And they show up and they say, hey, are you Peter? Because God gave Cornelius the exact address of the house where Peter would be staying at that moment. It wasn't even his own house. And they show up and they say, hey, we're here. We got sent here from our master Cornelius. And he said, you're supposed to come with us and you're supposed to tell us something. And Peter's like, well, I normally wouldn't come with people like you because you're like dirty people. Read it. This is what he's saying to them. He's saying, I don't hang out with your kind because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I am filled with the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. I was chosen by Jesus himself. I'm the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter. That was me. And I don't hang out with people like you. Because I know the scriptures. And I know what the scriptures say. And I know what I've been taught. And I know that I've been taught what's right. But I had this vision too, and I don't understand it, but I'm going to come with you. And to cover my behind, I'm going to take a bunch of my Jewish friends with me so that they see I don't mess up and get defiled in some way. And so he shows up at Cornelius' house. See, this is what the church needs, especially the church in America needs, is an Acts 10 experience. And so Peter shows up at this house, and the first thing, I mean, Cornelius is just exuberant. He's so thankful that Peter would even come to his house, that he would leave where he was and come. He's so thankful. He's gathered his entire family around to just hear the wonderful news that this man has to say. And the door opens and he says, Cornelius, I really don't want to come in your house. I don't want to defile myself. Did I tell you I'm Jesus's guy? He said, but apparently God has other plans because I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't see any value in you. But apparently God does. Because he told me not to call unclean what he has already cleansed. And so I'm here to tell you about what Jesus did, the good news. And then before he could even stop, you know, he was done, he just got into his message and whoom, the Holy Spirit fell on all those heathen. Heathen. Back in the day when I was oversaved. You laughing because you must have been oversaved at one point too. Are you still oversaved? Because we like to make fun of you because we're out. we know what you're going through because we went through it. Oversaved. When I was oversaved and I was on this cruise with my family, I had my Jesus shirt on. It was a VBS Jesus shirt. And as soon as I got on the boat, this guy comes up to me and he goes, brother! And so I knew immediately. He said, hey, brother, I love your shirt. I said, well, thank you. I can't remember what we talked about. But he immediately said this. He said, you know, I'm just going to try to have a good time on this cruise with all these heathen. And I said, well, I was thinking, I hope so. You paid the money. No one forced you on this boat. No one forced you on this boat. And so, sure enough, it took me back. Cause I never thought that way. Even more so now, I just don't think that way. Of categories like that. But I think by divine appointment, I would run into this guy everywhere. Everywhere. And he, like, I'm coming through the buffet line. There he is. He's like, hey, brother. He's like, not bad food for heathen. Come out of the show that night. Great show. He's like, man, that was a great show. Not bad for heathen. And every, like, I'd run into this guy. And see, he had this same attitude as Peter. That there's clean people and unclean people. That there's a dichotomy in the world. That Jesus has a special place for him, but there is not a special place for them. And so everywhere I would meet them, I always thought, I just didn't calculate. I didn't understand until I grew a little, and then I eventually, God spanked me around for a few decades. And you get to learn that same spirit's in you, right? And so Peter goes into this house and he finally sees God is no respecter of persons, and the gospel gets bigger for Peter. It gets more ubiquitous. He sees it more clearly now. For as by one man death came into the world, and by also the resurrection of the dead, as in Adam all died, in the second Adam all live. Again, let me let the cat out of the bag if you don't see the cat yet. Meow. Right? What the scriptures are saying is that Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will not fail in their mission to reconcile all men to themselves. And they are going to do it through their self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered being who they are, and that through that love that will lead all mankind, eventually, I don't know how it happens, I don't know the process by which it's going to happen, but eventually, and when I say eventually, it could be ages, on ages, on ages, but eventually, his love will lead people to repentance. All men. So he says in scriptures that I have given you the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry of reconciliation, Paul? Telling people that God is not holding their sins against them. Read it, it's in Corinthians. I used to say I got saved in 1985. I don't say that anymore. That's when I participated in it. That's when I began to understand the reality that already was. That's when I heard the good news for the first time. A 21-year-old Jew in America heard the gospel or had eyes to see it for the first time. The good news in 1985. Now I say I got saved 2,000 years ago. Because that's when all of mankind was reconciled to himself. It's good news. It's not good advice. The nature and the completeness, the ubiquitous nature of this victory defeats all God's enemies. Oh, the heathen. No. The enemies are sin and death. He's saving us from ourselves. As newborn babies receive life passively, the incarnation God has accomplished in the new creation through Jesus, the new Adam that he talked about with Nicodemus, this creation must be born again. And as Adam passively received life, so Christ, the new creation, the whole cosmos, passively receives life. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. Athanasius, an early church father, said this, what is a good God to do when his creation is on the road to ruin? I've shared with you at 11 years old, I knew intuitively intuitively, not because I was smart. I knew intuitively as I laid in my bed and opened a Bible I did not understand that what it meant that God is good, I intuitively knew that he would take care of me. Because that's what a good shepherd does. We have a good shepherd, a good God with good news for all people. And this is why Paul prays what Trace prayed today. If you go and look at all of Paul's prayers, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. I pray that your inner man would be able to see what is the inheritance that God has given to us. Would you bow your hearts with me? Lord, I thank you that when we can truly see beauty and we can apprehend goodness and truth and justice and mercy, when we behold you, it changes us. I thank you that there is not a creature, a creation, a being in this cosmos that will be able to resist the beauty of who you are. For you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And so, Lord, we just now individually yield ourselves to that good news. We want to participate in it. We want to participate in that reality. We believe that good news. We trust you that if there is anything good in the universes of universes, it's you. And now may the God of peace, who brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said amen and amen.